we're starting a new year, so lots of opportunity, lots of looking forward to taking the right path. I don't know if any of you guys are resolution makers. Do you guys make New Year's resolutions? I never have. I've never been a resolution. I know a lot of people have. It's one of those people have been making resolutions. I don't know. I mean, at least as long as I can remember, probably for decades before that, people have been. It's one of those holiday traditions that's just gone on so long that, you know, you forget, well, why they do this. And I think it's kind of funny because I think of the word resolution. I think of resolve and resolute. Like it's something that you're strong about and you really, you know, it's important. But so many people don't keep it. Like they're not resolute about it. I suppose like the idea of starting off a fresh new year with, you know, a fresh beginning. Everybody likes that feeling. You know, I have a fresh start. I get to start, you know, a new day, a new year. Of course, there's no real difference between Friday night and Saturday morning. You know, from 11:59 to 12 o'clock, there's no magical change of the atmosphere. It's just the clock ticks over once. And so it's a total mental thing that whether we're starting a new year, we've got a fresh beginning, and I know that, you know, a lot of people, you know, they just get drunk, and that's how they celebrate it. A lot of people, you know, they'll watch that really expensive ball go from here to there, and it's like thousands and thousands of people gather in this cold streets and sing songs and watch this ball go from here to there, and it's like this, it's some amazing thing. And I hear the people, we watched it on TV, and they said, oh, it just, you have to be here, you know, you have to, it's like the Mecca to a Muslim, you know, you just got, at least once in your life, you've got to go there and experience it. I'm thinking you're standing out in the cold, watching a ball go like this to that, like, what's the big deal? But apparently, it is a big deal to some people. I'm not sure what the excitement is, but a lot of people get into it. They make those New Year's resolutions because they want that fresh start, that fresh beginning. The common ones are obvious. You know, it's always the same ones every year. I want to lose weight. I want to get in better shape. I want to eat better or quit smoking or quit drinking or quit some other bad habit. I want to, you know, manage my money better or get out of debt or spend more time with my friends or spend more quality time with my family. You know, it's usually a lot of them are the common ones that get repeated over and over. And in general, they're usually good goals. I mean, most of the time people make resolutions and it's a good thing that they're, you know, this is a good idea, something that I know I ought to do or I really want to do. And if people followed through on all those resolutions that they make, if the mass population, you know, made those resolutions and kept them, they'd probably be, you know, a lot better off. I mean, society in general would probably reap the benefits of that. It would be cool. But so many of those good plans get it set aside for life as usual. Those resolutions. So what about you? Are you planning this year, whether you call it a resolution or not? You know, you look forward to the start of a new year. Do you have anything in mind that you want to do? This is what I want to do with the new year. Are you planning to end any bad habits or to start any good ones? To make a difference, something that you know, time to start working out, time to get my life in shape or my body in shape, whatever it is. And First Timothy comes to mind, you know, a lot, especially funny because so many people want to keep their, you know, lose weight. That's the big, I want to eat better. I want to get in shape. I want to work out. I want to get my body in better condition. And I think First Timothy came to mind when, as I was thinking about that in chapter 4, when Paul's telling Timothy, in chapter 4, down at verse 7, he says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. So it's good to live a healthy lifestyle and to, you know, exercise and eat right and do all the things that keep your body healthy, because when you are healthy, you can enjoy life more. When you can do more things physically, when you can breathe, when you can, you know, get around, whatever it is that you need to do physically, the better shape your body is in, the better life is. You know, the less pain you have, the better life is. So, but the thing is, no matter how well you take care of your body, no matter how long you can stretch your life out, no matter how good it is to be alive right now, your body's going to die. Someday, all our bodies are going to quit, regardless of how good we take care of them. So that's a good thing to keep in mind. I was reading Surprised by Joy by C.S. Lewis, and in that he says, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. So someday we're not going to have this body anymore. And we're going to stand before God in a different kind. So it's way more important to be spiritually healthy, to be spiritually strong than to be physically healthy. It's because some people can't be physically healthy. It's, you know, they've got some problem that they can't take care of, and so it's so much more important to be spiritually healthy, because everybody can be spiritually healthy, to constantly train in godliness. So that's a good verse that came to mind thinking about fresh starts for the new year. It takes training, and it takes practice, and it takes endurance to live for God. It's not just a one time, you know, you say a prayer and then you go back to life as usual. Like when a lot of people treat resolutions, you know, you just make this idea and then you go back to life as usual and then you forget it and you end up failing at it. But it takes constant vigilance to live for God. Constant awareness of what you're doing. To be a true Christian requires commitment and resolve to be a true Christian. It's not always easy, and any of us can face some tough trials. And a lot of us have faced some pretty hard times as Christians. So you should resolve, set it, you know, make this a goal to follow Jesus, to live for him and not give up. And be strong in it, because it will help you become a better person. It'll help your life to be better. And eventually, when this body is dead, you're going to be very thankful that you did. And James chapter 1 at the second verse says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete and needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. They are unstable in everything they do. So, I mean, I love how God puts this. It says, do you need wisdom? Just ask. Just ask and I'll give you whatever wisdom you need. And if you want to know how to endure the tough times and the trials and the difficulties that we face and to make the most good out of them, pray for wisdom and I'll teach you how. Pray for wisdom and I'll show you how to make it through these tough times, and trust in the Lord to help you out. When those times come, turn to God and he'll see you through. He will care. He can and he will provide what you need to make it through whatever you face, whatever you need. And he promises that to live the life that he created you to live. God will give you every tool required. Everything that you need to make that, to live that kind of life, he'll give it to you. And he promises that. And so turn your life towards God and live for him, and you'll have everything you need. That's what trusting in Jesus really means. A lot of people say, I trust in Jesus, but they don't live for him. And they don't believe they can live for him. They say, I can't do it. I'm just not strong enough. But the Bible says God will give us the strength we need. He'll give us the wisdom we need. He'll give us whatever we need to live for him. So trusting in Jesus means living for him, because you really believe that God will provide. In Psalm 37, at verse 6, or verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. And you know, a lot of people read verses like this, and they're only interested in themselves. What I want. When I pray to God, I'm giving him my checklist, and I want him to give me everything that I want. But I look at a verse like this, and it says, trust in the Lord and do good, and then you will live in safety in the land and prosper. And I love verse 4. It says, take delight in the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. It's not just love God. It's enjoy God. Enjoy your connection to him, your relationship with him. It's a love relationship like you have with a spouse. So enjoy that connection and revel in it and look forward to it. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you your heart's desires. Whatever your heart desires, God will give it to you because your joy is in the Lord. And this isn't about selfish, well, this is what I want, this and this and this and this and this, and you give God your list and then you wait. No, this is about you live in a relationship with God, you enjoy that relationship, and so your heart is aligned with God, so your desires are what God wants. And he's more than happy to give you that stuff and an overflowing amount and so much blessing that that pours out into other people and you can share it with the world. Put your desire in God. Love living with God, and your heart, your life will be overfilled with blessings, is what it says. Trust him and he will help you. You want some practical steps to start with Scripture. Always start with Scripture. Whatever goals you're going to set, whatever promises you're going to make, whatever you're going to do, decisions you're going to make in life, start with Scripture. Ground your goals in God's Word. Here's a good start. Remember who you represent. Remember, you belong to Jesus Christ. When you're, as a Christian, when you go out in the world, you represent him. When the world sees you, they're supposed to see Jesus Christ. The things you do, the things you say, the life you live, when people see that, they should be seeing Jesus Christ so that you represent him. And so, you know, something like Jesus said all the time, forgive others the same way you've been forgiven. So be willing to forgive others. And Colossians 3 at verse 12 says, since God chose you to be a holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So a good way to improve yourself, you know, we talk about self-improvement over New Year, is to build loving bonds with other people. That, you know, other people who can support you and encourage you in your walk, with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who we build each other up as the body. We're all supposed to live in perfect unity. Christian brothers and sisters that you can trust in, that you can be accountable to, and that are a valuable asset to your life because they give you the encouragement you need to live the life that God has called us to live. And then forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Whatever old wounds you might be holding on to, whatever hurts that you're carrying around, let them go. Forgiveness can be such a freeing thing. Forgiveness isn't just for the other person. You know, if you've been hurt and you forgive them, okay, that's kind of good. But if what if you never meet them? What if you never see a person who's hurt you again? What if there's no way for you to connect? Forgiveness is a release for you. Forgiveness takes the burden off your heart and just lets it go. Let the weight go. Let the burden go. Forgive because you've been forgiven. And don't cling to the past. Move forward. You know, this is 2011, not 2010. So whatever's happened in the past, just let it go. That's why we come to Jesus. I mean, that's why when we come to Jesus, he says, okay, your old life, whatever happened, whatever went wrong, whatever stupid mistakes you made, whatever rebellious, awful, idiotic things that you did against me, whatever it is, I'm letting it go. As far as the east is from the west, that's gone. We'll start brand new. We'll start fresh. Well, you can be a new creation and live from this day forward the way you're supposed to live. Forget about the past. Move forward. And that's what we do with other people too. And another good step is to not totally focus on yourself. I mean, New Year's is often about self-improvement, but self-improvement, and it's good. I'm not saying it's definitely good. If you want to, you know, get in better shape and do better work and have better connections with your family, those are great things. But oftentimes, self-improvement is achieved by helping others. A lot of self-improvement is achieved by serving others. Matthew 25, Jesus says this. In Matthew 25 at verse 31, Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. And I think about that in the economy of God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, serving others and helping those in need is to your benefit because it's to Christ's benefit. When you help another person, Jesus says you're helping him. And what better resolution to make than to go out and help those in need? To go out, whether you decide to visit the sick or take care of the poor or whatever it is on that list or other things, resolve to be a servant this year. Resolve to not just think of yourself, but to think of the world around you and those in dire need. And especially that goes beyond the physical needs to the spiritual needs and the people who, if you feed and clothe and house them and they die in their sins, they're still lost. So remember to keep spiritual needs primary and the physical needs secondary. And if you want to be physically healthy, that's a good thing, but even that should be grounded in God. Even the physical, the eating right and the exercising in 1 Corinthians. I like this. 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 6 and verse 15 says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself with a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. People use that verse a lot for physical things, and obviously the context is sexual sin is so damaging, not just to your relationship with God and your spirit, but your it says your body is affected by this in a spiritual way. And I think you can use that not only for sexual sin, which is terrible and does so much destruction, but being united to God in everything that you do. I mean, we're told that in Scripture, no matter what you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, anything that you do with your body, do it for the Lord. Because you're connected with God, not just in spirit, but in body. Your body belongs to God. You're a part of the body of Christ. So use your body for good. Treat your body well and do honorable things with your body. Don't be vain. You know, don't be vain and let this be all about me, but do remember that you belong to God. You're a representative of God. God gave you your body. And if you're a Christian, your body has become like the tabernacle where God comes and dwells on the earth through you. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And because it's with God's body that you eat. It's with God's body that you drink. It's with God's body that you do whatever it is that you do. Exercise with and be active with and work out with and I think that is good motivation for healthy living. Whether you want to start an exercise program or a new diet or whatever, I think remember that this is God's body and it's on loan, and someday it's going to be worn out and it's going to die, but I want to take good care of it like everything else that God has given to me. my money, my home, my car, my job, whatever it is that God has blessed me with, I also want to take good care of the body that he's given me to use temporarily. So remember that. And then there's the old standby. This is the, a resolution that I think a lot of Christians talk about. And we've got our Bible reading plans in the back, but prayer and study of God's word. Those are big things. Those are things people are always talking about. Because, you think about your body. What good is your body if you let your mind and soul go? And if you're willing to eat food every day, I mean, all of us eat every day. If you're willing to eat food every day to provide yourself energy and nourishment and flavor, and why would you do that and starve yourself spiritually by never eating the food of God's word for your soul? I mean, we feed ourselves, our body. We take of our body that's going to die and be gone. We eat every single day. But how many people skip eating spiritually, skip eating the food of God's word to feed their soul, which is going to last for eternity? I think that's an important thing to do. Matthew 14, at verse 22, says that this is when Jesus had finished preaching, and it says, 14:22, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. And this is just one example of when Jesus escaped the crowds and escaped even his disciples to go and be alone with God, to have solitude and prayer and just relationship building with God the Father. And Jesus was always finding time to do this. And I think it's a good thing. We're supposed to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. So we need to remember that Jesus spent time in prayer, an important time. It was so important to him. He made sure to get away, to escape and have this time personally. Are you spending time with God? I mean, real, important, personal, connected, solitude time with God. Are you communicating with God when you pray? It's because prayer is supposed to be communication. It's just not supposed to be just, giving a list and walking away. Are you communicating, or are you just repeating the same prayers over and over, thinking, well, maybe something will be different today. Maybe it won't be the same old, I talk, but nothing happens. Are you talking to a brick wall, or are you talking to God? Are you getting anything? When you read your Bible, are you getting something back from it? Or are you just reading a Bible because the plan says read this chapter a day and this chapter a day and then go on with your business? Are you getting anything out of that, or are you just checking it off a list? Because reading your Bible isn't supposed to be just checking it off a list. It's supposed to be about feeding your soul, connecting with God, because God gave you a message and he wants you to grow and he wants to teach you through his word. Are you even reading it? Are you opening your Bible and spending any time in there? I think those Bible guides are fine. I think they're great. If you want to go through the Bible in a year, that's wonderful. But I usually suggest people take their time. You don't have to read this chapter and this chapter a day. Just open the... I say you should read your Bible every day. Open it up and get into it, but don't feel the need to rush through it and accomplish, the whole Bible in a year. If that's not what you want to do, just wrap your study in prayer and in connection with God. Look at it as a time to connect with God, as a time to build your relationship, as a time to learn, as a time to grow, that God says that everything in the Bible, everything is good for something, for teaching and instruction and correction and rebuking, whatever, that God's word is good for stuff and every single tiny bit of it, even the genealogies that you read through, even the lists of rules and regulations about how to do sacrifices in Leviticus, that all of it is good for something. And God will use all of it to teach us. And it's true. There are times that I've read through genealogies and I'm thinking, wow, this is kind of tedious. But there's other times when God has revealed amazing things through that. And that's why you take your time. If you want to go back and read it again, go back and read it again. Just read it and pray about it. Ask God to teach you. Wrap your Bible study time in praise of the Lord. Sing a hymn if you like hymns. Sing a worship song. Sing to God. Use it as a worship time and a time to connect with God. We find plenty of time for other things. We find time to watch TV. We find time to feed ourselves. We find time to do the things that we want to do. So make Bible study something that you want to do, and you'll find the time for it. A lot of it's like, my day's so busy, I just don't have the time. Make it time. Make time. Make this something that you want to do. Choose to make this one of those things that you enjoy doing. It'll be worth your while. you'll find the benefits of it. And I'll share one more kind of resolution thing. I'll read the verse that goes with it first. Mark chapter 12 at verse 28. Mark 12, 28 says, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So it's one of those times when they were asking Jesus questions to try to trip him up. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. We get into lots of rules and regulations sometimes as churchgoers. As, you know, Christians start paying attention. Well, this is how you should dress. This is how you should speak. This is what you know, the things that you should do. And Jesus said, focus on loving God and focus on loving other people and you'll get everything else right. Focus not on the sacrifices and the tedium of the letter of the law. Focus on loving God and the letter will come easily. You love God and everything that you do is going to be good. You love other people and everything that you do is going to be good because you're doing it out of love. And you won't do things that are evil and you won't do things that are hurtful because you're operating out of love. This kind of I think it brings us full circle, this idea to building the relationships and serving others. You know, we make resolutions about self-improvement and this just brings it full circle right back around to you love God. You serve other people, you focus on the important things, and you're going to get everything right. The prime law is to love God with everything that you are. With all your heart and soul and mind and strength, put everything that you are into loving God, but it's impossible to love God without loving others. It's impossible. You can't love God and not love others because it doesn't go together. That's just not the way love works. Love is a total package. Love is just not just I pick this to love, I pick that to love, I pick that to love. Love is a heart filled by God. A heart filled with love simply can't help but obey God's commands because they're good. A heart filled with love simply can't help but to serve other people because it's the right thing to do. A good well just doesn't produce bitter water. A good tree naturally produces good fruit. It's just a byproduct of the laws of nature. So if you have a heart filled with love, you're going to do good things. You're going to serve people. You're going to live a life that's pleasing to God. And so it's much more than a resolution to start the new year with, you know, just to think, I'll do this. It's a complete change in who you are. It's not something you do. Not something you check off a list. I've accomplished this for the year. I've succeeded. I'm done. No, this is a forever thing. It's a complete change of how you live all the time from now into eternity. And it's more than just self-improvement. It's life-saving. It's more than just, you know, I'll be better than I was. It's I'll have an entirely new kind of life and I'll be able to live it forever. It's a commitment that's eternal. It's a promise that's everlasting. You know, you make a commitment to your spouse or husband or wife. You know, I love you and cherish you for as long as I live. But that commitment ends when you die or when your spouse dies. But the commitment you make to love God and to serve God is an eternal commitment from now until forever and ever and ever. It's a lot of Christians will resolve to pray more and to read the Bible in a year or to go to church. And those are great goals. But just like the rest of the world, so many Christians' resolutions fail just as often as the other resolutions because they see it as just a thing that I need, you know, it'd be a good thing to do and check off my list. Have you ever wondered why so many people give up on these resolutions they make? It's probably why a lot of people don't bother making resolutions, because they know they're going to give up. I often wonder, what's the point? You know, if you're not serious about following through with the promise that you make or the commitment, why plan on failure? Why even say it if you're not going to bother to follow through? One poll, I read some details on resolutions before this week. One poll, they asked 2,000 people, you know, how you did with your resolution last year. One-third of them said they had failed by the first week. And 1 in 7 had given up within hours of midnight. And so in another poll, there were 3,000 people, and they challenged them. They said, pick a resolution, whatever it is that you want to do, and keep it. We're challenging you to do this. So it was a big deal. You know, more people said, I got to do this because, you know, this is an important thing. Out of those 3,000 people who were challenged to keep their resolution, half of them said, a little over half said, I really feel confident. I can do this. This is an attainable goal. I can achieve this. I can follow through. 9 out of 10 failed by the end of the year. 9 out of 10 of these people who are challenged, who over half said, I feel good about this, had failed. There is no power to a New Year resolution. There's no magic behind New Year's. It's the New Year doesn't give you any strength. So, you know, I've got this fresh start and I'll do it. There's nothing special about resolving to start or stop doing something has no value unless you do it for the right purpose. Unless there's the correct motivation behind it, the proper why do you want to lose weight? Why do you want to quit smoking? Why do you want to is it because you want to honor God with your body? Or is it out of vanity? Is it to honor yourself, what you're doing? Why do you want to read the Bible or whatever you might resolve to do as a Christian? Is it to honor God and to grow spiritually and deepen your relationship? Or is it because that's what everybody does this time of year? What's your motive? What's your motive for not making resolutions? If you're not making a resolution, why not? Because do you just not want to go along with the crowd, or do you not want to commit because you know you're just going to give up? Are you afraid you won't be able to do what you know is the right thing to do? Why aren't you making a good resolution and keeping it and following through? I think it's good to make commitments to improve yourself, to live a good life. I love, you know, in Job where he says, I make a vow with my eyes, I will never again look at a woman with lust. He said, from this day forward, I'm making a promise with my own body, before God, that never again will I look at a woman. I think that's good to do. It's a great thing to pick out things that you know are right and to say, from this day forward, I'm going to live a good life and I'm going to avoid what's bad. I think that we all understand the basic idea behind resolutions and why they're made. You know, everybody gets that point. But what's holding people back from keeping those promises, from holding on, from following through on those commitments? It's the same kind of thing that keeps people from following God, from being committed to God. Because ultimately, the reason that you don't follow through with a resolution, ultimately the reason that you don't stay committed to God or even start a commitment to God, is because you don't really care. If you really wanted it, you would make it happen. Whatever it is, if you truly, you know, we find time to do the things we want. If you truly want to lose weight, you'll eat less and you'll exercise more. I mean, if you really want that, you'll make it happen. If you want to read your Bible, you'll open it up and you'll read it. You'll make it happen. But the cares of this world often, so often, too often, crowd out the important things that need to get done. Because people, in general, and we want to eat more than we want to lose weight. We want to watch TV more than we want to read our Bibles. We want to do that thing that's easy and comfortable and fun or that tastes good more than what we know is right. And that's what takes us down the wrong path. That's what prevents us from doing what needs to be done. People want to hold on to their sin rather than come to God because they think sin is more fun. They think sin is better than having God, and that's the reason they don't go to God. They don't hold on to God. They don't find life. So what's your excuse? What's your excuse for not doing what you know needs to be done? Are you willing to do what needs to be done? Are you to make the commitment and keep it? Forget about New Year. You know, that's come and gone. So we're into the new year. We're a couple days in. If you really want to do what's right, you don't have to wait for a holiday or any sort of point in time on the calendar. Now is the time to put away the old and to bring in the new. Now is the time to start a new life and to stop doing the things that cause harm and do damage to your body and your soul and your family and your whatever, your job. Now is the time to quit doing the things and to quit being involved in the sin that kills and destroys and separates you from God and dooms you to hell. Now is today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do what's right. Today is the day to start living the life that you know you ought to live, to come to God, to live life His way. And if you're willing to do that, if you're truly willing to make that commitment, to make that promise and to follow through on it, God's willing to take you back right now. This second, if you're willing to say, I commit to you from this day forward and to follow through on it, God's willing to take you right now and to forget the past and to say, today is your new life. From this point forward, you can live brand new and live for me, and we'll forget everything that happened before now. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you've failed in the past. All of us have. I know my life was pretty bad in the past. Maybe your life is a complete mess right now. Maybe you just don't know how to dig your way out. Maybe there's just that you know, you've got most things in order, but there's that one thing that keeps pulling me down, that one thing I can't seem to overcome that keeps gnawing at my conscience and I just can't seem to beat it. Maybe there's that one thing that you need to change and you know you need to change it before it's too late. Because too late can come pretty quick. Now is the time to put behind you what's bad and to press forward and start living God's way. I forget where the verse is, but I remember reading this after. Oh, it's in. You read the verse in your maze. It says, whether you go to the right, whether you go to the left, God will be there, and you'll hear His voice saying, this is the way to go. Follow this way. God will direct you. Philippians 3, just a couple more scriptures. Philippians 3 at verse 12 says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. In other words, you know, you come to God and you say, I'm going to change my life. You don't keep falling back again and then catching up. It's not two steps forward and one step back. It's two steps forward and then two steps forward and then two steps forward. Living for God is always improving and always getting closer and always learning more and being better and better because you're doing more and more for God. It's not falling back into the old ways. We are called to keep learning and to keep growing and to keep studying our Bibles and to keep praying and to keep serving people. Christianity is not a static state. It's not, I prayed a prayer, I'm saved, now I can go on. It's you don't forget about it. The cross is not disposable. The cross is something we continue to go for that goal. Living for Jesus means constant growth, constant training, constant training in godliness. Remember the verse we read earlier? It's good to train your body, but it's better to train in godliness. So you continue to train. You continue to work out your spiritual muscle and to become stronger and stronger. You continue to exercise your faith and the constant devotion to your mission to reach out to those in need and to save the lost. Constant commitment to what God commands. And if we are willing to make that commitment and to work for it, with everything we are, with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, without giving up, God says, I will see you through. I promise to be there every step of the way, through thick and thin. I will be there to guide you and to help you when you need help. Just make the commitment and follow through with it. That's your decision to make. You have to be the one that says, I will do this, and then you do it, And God promises the help that you need. Philippians 4, the next chapter, at verse 11 says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Christianity is not about being comfortable and happy all the time. Christianity is about having a deep-seated joy and a peace that is with you no matter what you face. It's not about having everything you want. It's about having everything that you need and seeing God help you through what. If we can do all things through Christ, what can't we do? There's nothing we can't do. For a true Christian, we press on because we know we can. We know God's there to help us out. And we love and we obey God and we seek out the lost and we preach to them and we do what's right and we help those. We produce spiritual fruit. And farming takes work. You got to dig and you got to plant and you got to weed and you got to cultivate. Same thing with spiritual life, takes work. You keep learning, you keep studying, and you keep praying, and it only comes through a conscious effort and continual work. And in John 15, our scripture for the day, Jesus says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Again, you know, people see these verses and they think, "No, I can get everything I want." And they miss the point. This is about bearing fruit for God. This is about living for Jesus Christ and making your goals His goals. And when you live your life for Him, when you produce that spiritual fruit, when your life is a demonstration of Jesus Christ, when you are representative of Him, and it shows and the world sees it, you start seeing those things happen in your life that you'd like to see happen. And not just the stuff that I want because I'm selfish, it's the stuff that you want that you know God wants, and you can pray with strength, and you can pray that, you know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's because they're praying for the right things. They're praying for the thing God wants. And God says, "Oh, yeah, I'll help you with that. Of course I'll help you with that." I don't know what your plans are this year for 2011, but here's a suggestion for you. First of all, evaluate your life. Where are you right now? What are you doing? What are the decisions you're making? Are you living for God or are you living for yourself? Is your life producing that spiritual fruit on a regular basis? And is it producing more and more every year? Is it growing God's kingdom? Is it saving lives? Are people around you being impacted because of your faith, because of your testimony, because of the things that you tell them? Or are you squandering the time that God has given you? Are you wasting it on yourself? Are you wasting life that you've been given by God? Or are you trusting Christ? Are you really trusting Him by doing what He tells you to do and living your life by faith and going out and doing the things that He commands, even though they might be hard, even though it might be difficult to conquer your whatever things that you need to conquer, you're still doing it anyway because you're living by faith and you're trusting that God's going to help you do what you need to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Look at yourself to see if your faith is real. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith." If you don't see Jesus Christ, if people can't see Jesus Christ in you because of the way you live your life, the things you do and the things you say and the things that you think about and the things that you desire, if that's not Jesus Christ being revealed, this says you've failed the test of genuine faith. So evaluate yourself. Do you pass? Or do you need to go back and start over at the beginning of the maze? It's not just if do you pass today. It's even more important, will you pass the test when your number is called? And when your years are over, which could be this afternoon or maybe it's decades down the road, but are you ready today to stand before the great judge of heaven and be tested by him? I'd rather test myself and prepare than to stand before God unprepared. And I hope you're willing to do that. I hope you see how important this is and to know that if you pass the test, that's great, but to continue to work on it to get better and better and better, to continually to work on, to grow more and more. And if you're not living for God today, today is a good day to start. Today is, if you don't have to wait for a holiday, you can make today your holy day. Make today the start. Commit your life to him. Repent. Walk away from the things that you know are wrong that are keeping you from God. Stop doing them and start walking for God. Start living for God right now. Read your Bible. Make wise choices. Live a pure life. Serve the Lord. Love God with everything that you do. And you'll see the benefits of it. You'll see the benefits of it this year. You'll see the benefits of it. But those benefits will last and grow and grow and grow into eternity. Commit to God everything that you do, and he will commit to you and help you see your way through. He'll make sure, he promises you'll succeed if you'll remain committed to him. One last verse, Proverbs 16, 1 through 3 says, "We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed." Start this year off committed to God and follow through on that commitment this year, next year, and forever. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you give us this chance to start fresh, to start new, to forgive our past, to just say, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to separate it as far from you as the east is the west. I'm going to let you start new. God, thank you for that. Thank you that I got to start new. Thank you that so many people here got to start new. And I pray that anybody that hasn't started new will realize how precious and wonderful that gift is. Lord, help us all to live this year working to improve our relationship with you, to live for you, to serve other people, to do the things that we know are right, and to not do the things that we know are wrong. Help us to live good lives, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.